Okay, just real quick, by way of review, we forget us. I really just want to try to get us to where we're starting in chapter 4, actually, vice versa, chapter 3. Remember, we'll go back to the very beginning after the prologue of the book of Romans. We have what we call the theme of the book given in verses 16, 17, and 18. And then we went on from there in chapter 1 and saw that Paul writes and shows how the Gentiles are guilty of sin. And then he moved right into chapter 2 and shows the same thing with the Jews in chapter 2, beginning in chapter 2, in the first half or so of chapter 2, about how the Jews are likewise guilty. Having established that, he then goes on and deals in chapter 2 and then on in chapter 3 as well, addressing what would be, I guess, what one would call some of the Jewish objections, if you like, to his argument. And he goes on to point out what they depended on instead of what, in fact, was what they should be depending on, that is, justification by faith. Instead, they find themselves depending on the fact that they're a Jew, on their lineage, on circumcision, on keeping of the law. Of course, when it comes to lineage, I see on the show, doesn't really have a merit here. When it comes to keeping the law, they didn't. The law could not justify it, unless, in fact, it couldn't justify it. If you kept it perfectly, there wasn't any need for it, for being justified, but they didn't keep it perfectly either. Circumcision wasn't worth anything if they didn't keep the law, and Paul showed they did not keep the law. And then in chapter 3, he's headed toward and accomplished showing how all men have sinned, in particular, to show the Jews had also been guilty of sin, and how the law did not justify people. So you see that in the middle of chapter 3, or makes a statement that the law cannot justify. And then in chapter 3, 23, again, reaffirms all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he's done that through the first three chapters, or first half. And then the last half of the chapter, he's been really starting to expand on this idea of justification by faith and the role Christ had in that. We looked at that some last lesson. As we wrapped up, we were down at 3:31, and that's where I wanted to start tonight. It says in chapter 3, verse 31, let me back up. Let me start reading at 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul asked this question again. This is what Paul's been doing since chapter 3 in particular, and even some in chapter 2, asking these questions and then answering his question. And he does the same thing here with an emphatic no in the last half of this statement. And I ask you the question, how would you answer why Paul would say we establish the law through this? Or we don't nullify it, take your pick. How does faith establish the law?
Because it is the fulfillment of it because of the prophecies and the words that was taught in the law and the prophets by Moses and the prophets, then the culmination of it is in Christ and the gospel.
Okay, so in fact, the law, in other words, it establishes, validates the law, as Christ would say, the law pointed to Christ. The law was about the Messiah. And so the law itself was validated. I mean, it's very, very point. He's been making it, justification by faith through Christ. That's what was in the law. That's what had been prophesied all through time. That's what, starting in Genesis 3, from that point forward to some of the things we're going to look at tonight, this idea had been incorporated or had been presented in the law. Okay?
And it was all types. I mean, you know, when you go back and you study everything in the tabernacle, everything, you know, with the law,
everything
and
was pointing
the worship
to,
and it was
pointing
types.
To Christ, pointing to the things that come with Christ. But the idea of just, in particular, the justification by faith, and we're going to look at that, continue looking at that, that certainly was in the law. It was not new. It's not new on the scene at this point in time.
Just a question. Why use the word established?
You have to ask Holy Spirit.
Does it have a different meaning in English than what we normally think of it? Say, if you'd ask me, say, when the law was established, I would have said, through Moses, said, not
yeah, the established, the way we look at, generally look at established is when it starts. The word established can also mean validate.
Okay.
And that's the idea here, validate. Okay.
I think there's another verse, and I know kind of jumping ahead, that kind of really makes this point. I really like it. It's in Romans 10:4 about Christ. It says in 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." If you look at the footnote, end is the aim.
Right.
And I always, when I think about Christ, with the purpose of the law, Romans 10:4 to me is the one that really...
Right. That's his comment. Right. Okay. There's another aspect of this, by the way, in the context. I mean, what we've said so far about validating is true, but just within this context, and he starts to take off on chapter 4, he's going to be dealing with Abraham. And all through this section, what he's dealing with is Abraham, a man, not a man who lived under the Mosaic law, but a man who lived, who the Jews looked to as their father in the flesh. They were descendants of. And yet here it is, this one they looked to and held in such high esteem, was one that Paul's going to point out throughout this section, was a man who was faithful. And that faith was credited to him as righteousness. So even there, in that dimension, if you please, of the law, you see the law being, the law validating this fact, this, or rather the law pointing to the fact that justification can't come by faith. So it's works on both sides, really, of the cross. Verse 1, chapter 4, he says, what shall we say? Well, let me back up. Let me just ask you a question. In fact, I asked you on this lesson. When you look through chapter 4, I ask you, as you look through these three sections in here, how would you characterize them? Question 3. How do you describe? How do you title them?
Faith versus works.
Sorry, faith versus works.
Faith versus circumcision.
Faith versus circumcision.
Faith versus the law.
Okay, faith versus the law. So Paul's going to deal with three areas, and the Jews will be very familiar with. And he's going to deal with them using as his proof person, if you please, Abraham, their father. Okay? Those are the first section, 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Quotation out of Psalm 32. When we're dealing in this section of faith versus works, what kind of works are we talking about?
Works of merit.
Works of merit. Works that...
that are due.
That justify.
That works that justify. Works that are... that will earn salvation. That kind of a work. That bring about righteousness. And you see in 2 and 3, you see... where Paul says, if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about. These are works you can boast about. But you don't have to depend on others. And that's the kind of system of works, if you please, that are being viewed.
I think verse 4 really shows that those are meritorious works. I mean, it's right there.
Favor versus due. Yeah.
You work and it's something due. You owe me.
Yeah. And it's wages due. And that's the kind of works that are in view. It's not the kind of works that are works of obedience, that we're going to talk about in a moment. In the case of Abraham, it comes through very clearly. Okay, Paul goes and shows he wasn't justified by works. And if he was, we've already answered this question, then he'd have a reason to boast if that were the case. But that's not the case at all. And Paul uses Abraham through here and deals with some things that had happened in Abraham's life to make the points that he's making. And actually the question, the statement that's made in 4:3, where he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's that in reference to in Abraham's life?
Sacrificing Isaac. Believing the promise. I mean, because of the promised son. He was old. Yeah, he and Sarah both were old. And so he believed him.
It's very specific, but where do you find this verse?
Genesis
15, 6. 15, 5, 15, 6. 6, 6 I think, where this is exactly at. One of those two. At that point in time, Abraham was somewhere between 75 and 85 years old, not sure which, or 86. Ishmael hadn't been born. This was right after he'd already moved, already been to Canaan. This is after he and Lot had split up, after they had the battle with the kings, and Abraham defeated the kings. And so God comes to him and renews his promise. And about the seed, and Abraham believed him, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So here's the faith. My question to you is, okay, God tells him this in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed him, and God makes his statement. Is that the first time Abraham believed God?
No.
This is not a one-time belief. When you go all the way back to the point in time God, starting with Genesis 12, where actually I saw 11, 12, where he had him leave and go in and just pick up and head out in terms of his home. But I don't know where he was going. And so this is not the first time that Abraham has believed. Abraham has a faith, but that faith is not a one-time event. Okay. When we get into 16 through 16, yeah, 16, 16 through 22, find over in verse 22, it says, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. We'll jump ahead a little bit, but what event is that around? What events being covered 16 through 22 is what I'm trying to say. And the key to that is, or a key is 19, verse 19. Where are we?
We're back to the promise of Isaac.
Okay. And it is the promise when Abraham is 99 years old. So here it is, we're another 30. Ishmael has been born now. We're another 13 years later. This is in Genesis 17, by the way. And it'll be around this time that actually Abraham is circumcised, along with Ishmael and the men. And here it is at this point in time, God saying to Abraham, or Paul saying in this text, it's not really there, you won't find it in Genesis 17, the specific words, but it was also credited to him as righteousness, the fact that he believed. The kind of belief we're talking about is a life of faith. It's not a one-time belief. Go to James 2. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And so here is again a case, and this is a different event, isn't it? This is several years later now. So we've gone all the way from the time Abraham was 75 till the time that Abraham was in his... How old was Abraham when he had... I don't remember how old Abraham was.
100.
He was over 100. Well, it was 100 when Isaac... when Isaac was born. I don't remember how old he was when he sacrificed. That was the point I was going to make. Isaac's still a young man. But in any event, covers a period of 30 years, 35 years. And here it is, this latter event, Paul, or the Galatian writer in this case, Paul, makes a statement going back to the very first time that it was said about Abraham, God reckoned, crediting him with righteousness because of his faith. Abraham had a working faith, had an obedient faith. That's the kind of faith that's in view. The reason I make all that, go through all that, is because of something we talked about very early on. We introduced the class, and that is when we talk about faith and works and the faith in Romans, A, it's not a one-time faith. When we talk about works, it's not a works of obedience. It's the works that are being talked about that people, that certain in the religious world would say, you can't do any kind of work. Work, you're earning your salvation, therefore things like baptism, confession, etc. are works. You can't have salvation by works, only by faith. Well, the kind of faith that's being talked about, in fact, is an obedient faith. It is not a faith without works. And that's the point you can see out of Abraham. As far as the Roman letter goes in the context of this, what did the Jews depend upon? We've seen this over and over again. Depending on their heritage, their ability to do works. Now, here's a case where Abraham, and what Paul points out is, look, in the case of Abraham, Abraham was not justified by works. He was justified by faith. That is important, obviously, to all of us as well. And that's the point Paul made throughout this. Okay, any questions about that part of it before we move on? Okay, so then he brings up another patriarch, David. So he's just reinforcing the same point. He says, as he introduces it, he says, just as. And again, what's significant about this about David in this particular context? that the event, in terms of message Paul's trying to drive home.
What a lousy question, but maybe we'll get my drift.
Well, he hadn't kept the law perfectly.
Obviously. He'd slept with it. Well, I don't know if 32, by the way, I don't know if Psalms 32 is having to do with sin with birth, with
Bathsheba.
Thank you. I wanted to say Bathsheba. I said, no, not Bathsheba. Bathsheba and then the killing of Uriah. I don't know if that's what that's 51. Psalm 51 obviously has to do with that. That's what David. Subscription or superscript tell you that, but here I don't know. But it fits. Okay, but it fits, and we do know David's life, such as it was. He did have some pretty super sins in his life, as you call them, in terms of the kinds of things and the way people think, having committed murder and adultery in his life, and yet here he is forgiven. And we see that in Psalms. He's forgiven not because of his works. It says right here, he's not forgiven because of his works. Credits man, David speaks of the blessing of man, God credits righteousness apart from works. And he uses, and then Paul quotes out of this Psalm of David. So again, it's not deeds that justify Jews. Not deeds that justify. Works will not earn you salvation. Period. That's true then, it's true now. Same thing. Okay? So that's the work component of this. Then he moves to, or continues on maybe, since he picks up with the blessing, or harks back to the blessing of Abraham. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Or we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be a father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. There's a lot more meat in this. We spent a lot of time on this section. I don't know if I have time to do it. But there are some, hopefully we can glean a couple of things out of it. There's some messages in here. When was Abraham circumcised?
Genesis 17.
At the point of that we talked about a while ago, right? This was after Ishmael was born, and he was up in years, but he had been awaiting a promise for a long time, hadn't he? God reckoned right, or Paul says right here, somewhere, verse 9, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. When did that happen?
It's recorded in Genesis.
It's recorded in Genesis 15. Back several years earlier, isn't it? So if you're a Jew and you're depending on circumcision as being important, here it is, your father Abraham, who's been justified apart from circumcision. Right? Statement's already been made, been attributed to him. And it's only later that he's even circumcised. So circumcision is not something you can rest on. Point's already been made earlier, hasn't it? Here it's being made again, in a different way, of a different person, in a different aspect. When it was before, it had to do with their obedience. Now it has to do with their father, Abraham. Paul goes on, he makes a statement in verse 11. says, and he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Two things. One's too simple. Circumcision did what? What was the purpose of the circumcision?
It was to show that there was a covenant between God and Abraham.
Okay, it was a sign. In Abraham's case, it was a sign of what? It was a sign of the covenant. From the text.
Righteousness of faith.
Yeah, I mean, in his case, it's a covenant. I mean, that's the right answer. It's a sign of the covenant, seal of the covenant. But it's also a seal of the righteousness of his faith. It is a means by, if you like, it's a means by which God confirmed, if you please, provided a sign in Abraham's specific case in recognition of the righteousness. His righteousness came about by his faith. Credited to him by his faith. But there's something about that. I mean, here's this righteousness that Paul keeps talking about. It comes by faith. And he makes, in verse 11, he says something that's real important to you and me. What is it?
Father of all those who believe.
Father of all those who believe.
Without circumcision.
Yeah.
Okay.
But the same righteousness can be credited to us.
Right. So it doesn't, it isn't just, in fact, it isn't dependent at all upon being circumcised. It isn't dependent at all upon being a Jew. It isn't dependent at all about being in the lineage of Abraham. It is dependent upon a different factor, faith. And there's another aspect of this which we tried to develop a little bit, and it has to do with the fact that it's based on promise. That we enjoy this because of a promise. What was the promise made? What was the promise? And there's really two ways you can answer that.
Genesis 12,
all families be blessed. All families be blessed in part. That's one way you can answer that. That's the way we enjoy it. But
there was a nation and there was a land.
Sure. Can Jews be justified by faith?
What was that?
Can Jews be justified by faith?
Yes.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the Gentiles. Just like the uncircumcised. There is a promise, and as Rocky said, the promise is about Christ. In fact, turn over to Galatians 3. As good as any place we can do this year. Sorry?
I just talked to
you. Either ahead of me or behind me. Okay, 3:6. We'll start at 3:6. Says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many are as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Well, we've been talking about that. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this promise that was made to Abraham, which the Jews had a great deal of difficulty getting their arms around. That this promise came, this promise was in fact a promise. It was not dependent upon them being of the lineage of Abraham. It was not dependent upon having the circumcision of Abraham. And it was not going to be dependent upon having their own meritorious works that came out of the works of the law. But rather, it was going to be built on faith, and it was available to all who believed. Abraham was not the first man of faith, was he? So he's not the father of faith from the standpoint of, or father, well, father of faith is probably a good way to present it. He's not the father of faith in that sense. It's only because of the promise that comes through Abraham of Christ. That's where the connection is. Okay. 3:20, if you're still there, 3:29. Oops, I wasn't still there. Galatians 3:29. So I read it.
And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Okay. So we are the children as a result of that connection. And he really, he spent some time as we read on in that very area. Let's read 4:13. Anything about what we've gotten so far? Any comments?
Just a couple comments.
Yeah.
We were talking about Abraham and circumcision, the sign of the covenant. If you go back and look at that, that was a conditional covenant for Abraham. Because God tells him, if you walk blamelessly, so it's, even though it's a seal of righteousness, it's a sign of the covenant, but still it was conditional. And my second comment is that here Paul is making all the arguments to the Romans. You see how the time and all the events have to be there for him to present it. And to me, it just again emphasizes God's providence. He may have all these arrangements made, had all the right time, he made that covenant before he was circumcised. He had all the, you know, Abraham's chisel, you know, Isaac, all planned out to be at the right time, and yet not violate human will. And to me, that just blows me away at God's providence. How all this happened, and he can now make the arguments.
Yeah. Good point. Anything else? Okay. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descent, or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and causes the being that which does not exist. He makes a statement here. Let me find where I am on the verses. Verse 14. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. I think I asked you the question, how did, you know, were the Jews heirs of Abraham?
Yes.
Okay. He was their father. So if they were, so verse 14 says, who are of the law are heirs, or if those who are of the law are heirs, well they are, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. So the Jews are heirs, so the promise is nullified?
He's talking about heirs by faith.
Okay, let's try that. For those who are of the law are heirs, well, he's talking about heirs of faith, but if the Jews are heirs,
they're not, if they're heirs of the law but not by faith, then that's nullified.
Like keepers of the law.
Only. They're only, I think that's the thought, they're only. The idea here is if the dependence upon, you're dependent upon, you're looking to the law, then the promise is null and void, has no meaning. So if it's only to those who are of the law, then the promise no longer is valid. And in fact, that's not, of course, that's not the case. So he goes on to verse 16, for this reason it is by faith in order to be in accordance with grace, so the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not just those who are of the law. And that's, you know, for you and me, that's a significant thing, obviously, because it's only through that promise do we have the advantage of being able to call upon Christ in the blood that he sacrificed. Okay, yeah.
Ooh. Just another question.
Yeah.
I want to make sure that I'm clear. He's saying that if you're dependent on the law, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified because Abraham received the promise through faith. Is that the idea that he's talking about?
Yeah, I mean, the promise he's talking about, the promise made to Abraham.
Right.
And specifically, the promise made to Abraham that in your seed to all the nations be blessed. That's the promise in view.
Okay.
And that promise then would lead to... Remember, Paul, I guess we covered this week, last class before. I think you even answered it. The sins that were committed before Christ. See, I'm trying to figure out how I want to say this. When you take this promise being made that all of the nations will be blessed in the seed of Abraham, Abraham never saw that seed, obviously. That's Christ. And yet Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, as it was, not in these words, but in fact, as was the faith of Noah, as was the faith of Moses, you know, going on and on. What was God doing? One would conclude, in view of what he had laid out as a plan. When God was saying these things, obviously men were being faithful, but is there any salvation outside of Christ?
No.
So the time, I can explain that in Hebrews 9:15, we mentioned.
Blood flowing backwards.
Yeah, it's just God knew what was happening. And here men were faithful, but it would ultimately take the sacrifice of Christ for God to be the justifier, to be just and the justifier. And so, people under the law are saved. Not because they kept the law. People before the law are saved. Not because they kept the law, but by the blood of Christ, but by their faith. They believed God. You okay? You made that kind of strange look. I went, what did I say? Okay. Verse 16, after you roll all that, some of that stuff up, I just asked you the question, that's the last question, I think, B, not the last question, B of question 6. So what is Paul's conclusion in verse 16 from all these facts?
And that it is by faith through grace.
He's been talking about the same subject now for a long time, hasn't he? What's the theme of this book?
Justification by faith.
Come on, people. Y'all been in
justification by faith.
My gospel, right? What's the thing? Justification by faith. And it's, he isn't giving up on the subject as we continue on. Starting in 17 then. Well, I already read 17, but we'll see where it is. As it is written, Father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb, Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who is delivered over because of our transgression was raised because of our justification. The faith we talk about is throughout here is this faith that's an obedient faith. That is the obedient faith. There's another dimension about faith. What is faith? When you talk about faith in the Bible, almost always, what's it talking about? If you wanted to put some other word for faith, what would you put?
Trust.
Trusting God. That's what faith is. And the nature of the faith of Abraham was an obedient faith. The nature of a child of God is an obedient faith. The faith, it's an obedience to faith. It's obedience to the trust in God. It's an obedience that occurs because of the trust in God. That's what you see with Abraham in this section that we're talking about. We've seen the section talking about when it occurred. It occurred when Abraham was circumcised, Genesis 17. That's where this section is covering. When he was circumcised, when he had Ishmael at that point in time, 99 years old or so. Okay, so that's where he was. He trusted God. God told him again at that time that he would have a child. That Ishmael was not his heir. That he'd have a child of promise. And he believed it. And what the terminology in here is kind of interesting in that he makes this in verse, says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body good as dead. Can you imagine? There's Abraham, he's 99 years old. How hard was it for him to believe that he could have a child?
And she was 90 when he was born.
I mean, you know.
Sorry, giggled.
Yeah. I mean, it would not be easy.
You've got to be kidding.
Not easy for him to believe. But yet he trusted God. And that was his point. You know, against hope he believed. It would be no easier for us for him to believe this. No more difficult. And yet he went on to believe, and he based his belief totally on trusting in God. We'll pick up, we'll be starting in effect, wrapping up just the last part of this, a few comments, and we're right into lesson 9, which sort of picks up where in chapter 5, verse 1. So go ahead and do 9. I'd suggest you start getting into 10. I always suggest stay a half a lesson ahead, just in case I actually get through.